Go into Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read verses 4 through 7. I'm going to read it in the New American Standard, which is my Bible of preference, and then I'm going to read it also in what's called the Message Translation, a little bit of it in the Message Translation, because I really want you to feel what God's saying. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let me read verses 4 through 6 in what's called the Message Translation. It said, God, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. What's an awesome view, isn't it? What I've just read here in Ephesians is the mystery, is the great mystery of how God saved us in Christ. And it's what you call a fixed truth. It's a divinely fixed truth, or what's called a positional truth. That's a fact. Whether you have the full revelation of that or not, it's a divine fact. God's already done that. He doesn't have to do it. You've already been raised up with him. That's your position. That's how God saved you. He's not worried about your salvation. There's another side to this, and it comes back to where Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And the rock is the revelation of him. And Paul said that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And so as the Holy Spirit begins to open your heart and you begin to see the revelation of Christ, whether it's in the prophetic writings, the testimony of the prophets, whether it's Moses, whether it's in the New Testament, there's two things that happen to you every time you receive a revelation. One is there's a little transformation work that takes place in your spirit. God, the Bible says, he transforms us as we're beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And the context is you're looking at him in a book. You're looking through the pages of a book, and in the book, there's something happening to your inward man. There's a reflection of the glory of Christ in your heart. And so what happens is there's a little transformation that's taking place in your heart. A second thing that's happening is that you're adding to your treasure chest. The more revelation you have working in your life of Jesus Christ, of your relationship to him, the greater your treasures are, the more that you have that belongs to you. And God wants to fill our treasure chest up. We're going to talk about this today. We're going to talk about the believer's ascending life. And let's have a word of prayer, then I'll tell you where we're going to go if you want to take notes. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we give honor to you. We thank you for the great privilege of gathering together in your name. And I thank you, Father, for every group, every church that gathers in the name of Jesus, wherever they may be. I ask your blessings upon them all, Lord. It's your body. We're only part of the great body of Christ, Lord. But this is our appointed time and our appointed place, and thank you for it. I ask you to help me to minister as I should, Lord. Let it become the manna from heaven to each of us as you would divide to us, Lord. You are the true teacher. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the groups that are on their way to Mexico and those that are already there. Thank you for them, Lord. We give honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to take notes, back your bulletin is a place you can go. I'm going to tell you ahead of time we're going to follow this track. I'll tell you exactly where we're going. That way you can just follow as we're going along. Number one, we're going to talk about hidden treasures. What that means, hidden treasures. Number two, we're going to talk about avoiding the pitfalls. There's some issues that even when you're acquiring revelation, there's some cautions that you need to have in your life. We'll talk about that a little bit. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about the ascending path. The ascending path, and I'll share with you from the book of Proverbs, from the book of Psalms also, from something that Peter said about the day dawning. and the morning star rising in your heart. So we have these three issues we're going to deal with. Let your heart be open to the Lord as we talk about this. Let's begin with the hidden treasures. You see a lot of times you see the word mystery, especially in the New Covenant writings. Mysterion is the Greek word. It comes from a word that means to shut your mouth or shut the mouth. It speaks of something that is sacred. But in the New Covenant writing, it speaks of something that was once hidden that's now revealed. We're not talking about secrets that don't belong. We're talking about secrets that belong to every child of God. And so if you'll go back to Matthew 13 for a moment, listen to what Jesus says to the apostles, Matthew 13, verse 16 and 17. And you hear him using the word here. Doesn't use the word mystery here, but he uses what the word implies. So if you look at Matthew 13, verse 16 and 17, where Jesus says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." Can I read it one more time? This is the blessing. God said this is the blessing upon His people. "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." These prophets, these righteous men, had visions of the Christ, and many things were spoken to them about the Christ, but they didn't attain Him then because He hadn't come into our world. And he's referring to the parables, that in the parables that he was teaching the people with, that all of these parables contain hidden treasures about the kingdom of God, about Jesus Christ in particular. That's why they're called Christological parables. Every parable is a wonderful parable. Every parable, every mystery in the New Testament has two sides to it relating to Christ. One side is who Jesus really is. We need to know who He is, that He's not just a prophet, right? And He's not just a wise man, not just a great man. That somehow we need to understand Jesus is God, somehow incarnate. He is God represented in the flesh. He's fully God in the flesh. And that's the one side of the mystery that we need to understand. And the second part of the mystery is how Christ relates to us. I mean, it's one thing to know who He is, but what does that have to do with me? And so when the revelation of Christ begins to open up, we begin to find out that this man we call wonderful has something to do very special with me. And then the apostles talk about that. Now, let me just share some scriptures from the writings of the apostles, because this is why Paul said preaching the gospel is a sacred trust. And if you cannot preach the gospel properly without understanding, you don't help a whole lot. You need to understand what you're preaching, who you're preaching, and how it relates to believers. And no one can preach properly without a proper understanding of our redemption in Jesus Christ. Everybody said amen. Now here's the insights. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to give you three scriptures here so you can follow with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. And dropping down to verse number 8. I always like to include verse number 8, even though my thought is in verse 10. I just want you to see this wonderful scripture. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, we'll read down to verse number 12, where he's talking about the testimony of the prophets. Do you have it? "Though you have not seen Him," this is Jesus, this is the Christ of God, God the Messiah. "Though you have not seen Him," what's the next three words? "You love Him." I mean, this is what salvation is all about. You fell in love with somebody. And His name, we know Him in English, is Jesus Christ. So you love Him. "And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him," that is, He's a reality to you, right? You believe in Him. What kind of rejoicing do you do? "You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." You can't even express the feelings of your heart for Jesus. You love Him so much. Don't you have those moments you just want to shout, just want to praise God, just want to, because your heart's full of Jesus. "Obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul." It's all about the second coming. But look at verse 10. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." Notice that it's the Spirit of Christ and the prophets. What is he prophesying? He's prophesying the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow the sufferings of Christ, which goes even beyond this life. We know the glory that's to follow. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Peter tells us that these apostolic, these prophetic writings, the testimony of Moses and the prophets when they wrote about the Christ, they wrote things that were beyond their knowledge as far as personal experience. But God had them begin to write about the one who's going to come, our great redemption in this one we call the Christ. So this is what Peter said. Now if you go to Romans chapter 16, listen to what Paul says, chapter 16, verse number 25 and 26. And then I have one more that I want you to see on this particular point. But if you look at Romans 16, verse number 25, Romans 16, verse 25 and 26. And once again, we're looking at these hidden treasures, musterion, these hidden treasures that were hidden from past ages and generation, now revealed to all God's people. They're available to every child of God who have faith, all who have faith in Jesus. That's God's children. You have Romans 16, verse 25, 26. Now to him who is able to establish you, there's an establishing work that takes place in your life. He's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which hath been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, had been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. That is, that mystery now is to be preached. It's to be preached everywhere you go. And it's available to God's people. Well, what is the mystery? Well, let's look at one more scripture. This is only part of it. Go to Colossians chapter 1. And Paul uses the term mystery in a lot of different places. But if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse number 25, and listen carefully here, once again to the mystery. Colossians chapter 1, if you have it, verse 25. Paul says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now read the rest of that scripture with me, if you don't mind. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That is, in your walk in this life, God wants you to know a completeness, which is called the perfections of Christ. He wants you to realize that and know that. And this is what the revelation of the treasures are all about. And so we have this issue of the great mystery that was hidden, all about Christ, who He is, what He's done for us, what our relationship is to Him, all these great treasures, where the Bible says all the treasures, not just some of them, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. All of them, not just some of them. And these treasures are for us. So God wants us to explore, wants us to learn, wants us to benefit, wants us to be strengthened, wants us to enjoy the things that belong to us in this age in Christ Jesus. In fact, one writer says that your walk with the Lord right now, you're actually partaking of the powers that belong to the next age. So it's an awesome, when you start thinking about these things, there's some awesome, wonderful things here that belong to us. Now, even when your eyes begin to open to your salvation in Jesus, to your inheritance in Christ, to the wonderful things of the Lord, you have to have caution. Did you know that? A lot of times we start getting a revelation and the enemy wants to slip in on you and provide some material for you to work with. And so you have to be careful what you're building with. And you have to be careful what he's sharing with you. And I have to talk about the negative a little bit, folks, before we can accentuate the positive. And this is what Paul's talking about when he tells the Corinthian churches. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a point that needs to be made for the child of God in all these hidden treasures and the wonderful revelations of Jesus Christ, there is a caution that we need to make. Because sometimes you can be building with material that's not proper, even though you're a saved person. I mean, folks know you can have a little bad doctrine in your life sometimes. It doesn't mean you're not saved, but it needs to be dealt with. So if you listen carefully, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10, where the Paul gives a caution. Verse 10, just follow with me. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder. How many folks can believe that Paul was a wise master builder? Most of our New Testament, in number of writings, comes from the Apostle Paul. God gave him a lot of things to work with. Like a wise master building, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, I want you to listen to these words, because these are talking about doctrines. Gold, you can build with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But notice the rest of that scripture. But he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. And this scripture tends to trouble people, but what Paul is trying to say, and what Paul is saying, is that there's only one foundation that can ever be laid, and that's the foundation of Jesus Christ. Wherever you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you're preaching the cross, that's the foundation that's being laid. But now with the foundation, there's going to be the building of doctrine, the building of revelation, the building of understanding. And so when he talks about the different materials, he talks about precious stones, silver, gold, these are the true doctrines of Christ, come from the Scriptures themselves. Wood, hay, and stubble represent the doctrines of men. Well, when he talks about the fire is going to test it, what he's saying is that life's going to prove itself whether your doctrine's true. Stay with me just for a moment. He's not talking about the great judgment. He's talking about the fiery trials of life will determine whether what you believe is true and whether it's not true. And you have to remember now, when Paul's saying this, he's talking to teachers. He's talking to Apollos. He's talking to different ones. They had all kinds of teachers that were coming into the Corinthian church. He said, now listen, I've laid the foundation. Somebody's coming behind me, and I want to give them a caution. Because when I came to Corinth, I was determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now he said, I'm going to tell you other teachers something. Be careful how you build on this foundation. Use the precious revelations of Jesus Christ. Gold, precious stone, the silver, whatever it may be. These are precious. These are things that are durable in life. And when the fire comes, they'll stand the test. But if you're building with revelation, it's not true revelation of Christ. When the trials of life come, the trial itself will prove whether what you're believing is right or what you're believing is wrong. So it's important what you believe. And that's my point. And that's why it's so important that every child of God learn to test what you believe by the Scriptures, by the testing of the Scriptures itself. Now, notice that Paul said you can have bad doctrine and be saved. Didn't he? You can have bad doctrine. Then what is the test of fire? And he's not simply talking about the day of judgment. He's saying what you believe is going to be tested in the fiery trial of life. And it'll prove whether what you believe came from God or whether it came from yourself. Jesus said that himself about his teachings. If you want to know whether they're from God, it can be proved. Life itself will prove it. And so anyway, these are the hidden treasures. We want to seek out the hidden treasures. But we want to make sure the enemy doesn't throw something in there that doesn't belong to Christ. This is what's called heresy. Heresy means an opinionated doctrine, something that arises in the mind and the thoughts of men that's not biblically true. It's not something the apostles ever taught. So we got to be careful what we preach and what we believe. And this brings me down to the second area about avoiding the pitfalls. Hang in with me. Stop and think for a moment. Why is it that the Bible has stood the test of time? There have been people, there have been groups that have tried to destroy the Bible throughout the age. Enemy attacks the Bible all the time. Why is it that the Bible itself has stood the test of every attack, and it remained, and it keeps being translated into all the languages of all the peoples? And some folks have a problem with modern translation, but you really shouldn't. Every generation should have the Bible written in the language that they understand, and communicate to them in thoughts that they speak and how they learn to talk. Well, there's a reason that the Bible has stood the test of time. Because the blood of Jesus was sprinkled on it. Now, let me share something mystical with you. According to the Scriptures, by the types and the shadows and the reality of the New Covenant, the blood of Jesus is sprinkled three places. It is sprinkled on the things of heaven to cleanse away the sin of Adam, according to the book of Hebrews. The second place it is sprinkled on your heart. When you become a believer and you believe in the atonement of Jesus Christ and you believe who He is, He died for your sin, the blood of Jesus is sprinkled on your heart. The Bible says there's one more place the blood of Jesus is sprinkled. Where is it? On the book. The book is sacred. The book is divine. And so you have, what you have in the book is you have the testimony of the Almighty God. You have the truths of God that have been encoded. And the reason I'm telling you this, folks, is that if you're going to avoid the pitfalls of life, you must make sure that what you're believing is in accordance to what the apostles and the prophets actually taught, to what the Bible teaches you, that you understand it. That's going to be one of the greatest keys to your ascending life, is to understand truth correctly. Because Satan's going to try to throw a twist on you. And don't think that he can't quote Scripture. Can he? When he was coming against Jesus, he was flinging Scriptures at him. But they were twisted and they were distorted. And they were not accurate and they were not right. And he was moving them out of context and moving them out of their setting. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with the Spirit of truth. And he said what God said, and he said it in righteousness. And finally he told Satan, get on out of our life, get out of his life. But you're going to have to be careful because Satan's going to try to do the same thing to you. He'll come quoting Scripture to you. And he'll try to get you to believe some distorted thing that's not right. And so there's nothing more important to a child of God than to understand that this book is a divine book. And according to the book of Hebrews, when it uses Moses as a typology in the tabernacle, it said the blood was sprinkled on the people, on the vessels of the tabernacle, and it's sprinkled on the book. On the book. Now my point would be this. Any doctrine, any revelation that cannot stand the scrutiny and the test of the book is not from God. Can you say amen? If it cannot stand to be looked at, if it cannot stand to be questioned, if it cannot stand to fall in place where it belongs, we are told by the Apostle Paul we are never to exceed what is written. Somebody said, well, that's kind of dull. No, it's not dull, because what is written is full of treasures. And the Holy Spirit wants to take what is written and then reveal to your heart all that's contained in what is written. It's an awesome experience that we have in this. You see, when I left the evangelistic field in 1971, it was because we were in Los Alamos, New Mexico, to build a mission church for my denomination at the time. It was because I had too many questions. And I avoided the question. I didn't want to think about the question. Nobody would answer my question. But I began to realize as I studied the Scripture that I was not preaching what the apostles preach. And I went back and studied every sermon, every preached by every apostle. I took the Acts of the Apostle and I dissected. And I began to find out that I wasn't preaching what they were preaching. I was preaching what we preach, what we wanted to preach, which was the great doctrines of my particular denomination. But I wasn't preaching what the apostles preach. But I was a saved man, and I loved Jesus with all my heart. And I wanted to walk with Him. And God had to take me through 3 years of dismantling and working me through my emotions and working me through my anger. I felt like I was a young minister. They should have taken care of me. They should have watched over me and helped me and taught me the things of the Lord. I felt like I... But see, you had to process all that anger out. It had to be between me and the Lord. It couldn't be between me and the Lord and them. Somebody else couldn't be my problem. It had to be between me and the Lord. And I love the Lord. And so during that 3-year period, God began restructuring, began teaching me, began opening my understanding. Did I have all the answers? No, I never. And I don't pretend to have them all now, folks. I just know what I've got. And if someone can show me where I can add to it, please help me. But I know this. I know I'm saved. And I'm so glad about it. I found the joy my spirit craved. It is so real, I'll never doubt it. Oh, praise the Lord, I know I'm saved. I've met the man. His name is wonderful. He's alive, he's real, and he's sharing his treasures with me. And he's sharing them with you. Every one of you got buckets full and boxes full of treasure that God's given you, don't you? You may have some that I don't have. Let me see them. Share them with me. I'll show you mine. I'm at the advantage. I'm the pastor, preacher. I get to share mine all the time. But maybe you've got something you need to share with me. But I hope you're seeing my point, folks. It is so awesome, so important that we avoid the pitfalls. And there's always been pitfalls down through the age of the church where Satan's always trying to throw a twist on something. And that we, with the humility of our heart, should be willing to examine. Is this right? Is this true? Is this what the apostles taught? And Paul just got through telling us that the bad teaching will show itself in the trial of life. Now, I want to give you a scripture. I want to share it with you with caution because I believe it's dealing with two different things. But if you go to 2 John, 2 John only has one chapter. So if you go to 2 John, we'll call it chapter 1. There's only one chapter, but I think for the sake of the overhead projector, we have to have a chapter there. And here is where the apostle gives a very real caution about avoiding pitfalls. And if you look at 2 John chapter 1, look at verse number 7 and 9. Now, when I read this, I want you to understand, folks, there's a vast difference between someone who is misled or misunderstanding the doctrine of Christ and someone who is actually working for the enemy. There's a great difference. Someone who's misunderstanding the doctrine of Christ just needs correction, just needs to have the revelation flowing in his life or her life. But here's where John gives us the warning. He said, verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." Well, you don't know him. Do you know of any Christian that does that? No, I don't know of any Christian that denies Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Well, let's read on. He says, "Watch yourself." Now he's talking about doctrines. Verse 8. "Watch yourself that you do not lose what we have accomplished." That is, that you don't go beyond what the apostles have taught. When he says we, he's talking about the apostles of the Lamb. "Watch yourself that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." Now look at verse 9. "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." Then he warns about anybody coming to you that's teaching different doctrine. Well, there's two things that's being taught here. John said, number one, avoid anybody who teaches that Christ is not God. That he's not God incarnate. That he's not God manifest in the flesh. Avoid anybody that's teaching that Jesus Christ didn't die for your sins. Avoid anybody that's teaching he didn't resurrect from the grave and that he didn't ascend into heaven. He's not at the right hand of the Father. Avoid anyone that teaches that actually teaches contrary to that. Jesus Christ, who he is. But you also are to avoid any kind of teaching that Christ didn't teach. Can I say it one more time? You're to avoid anything that Christ or the prophets or the apostles did not teach themselves. What does that mean to me? That means that I need to come back to make sure I understand. Was this taught by the apostles? Was this taught by Jesus? Was this taught by the prophets? And that's not a hard thing. When I give you these what seems to be a negative issue, it's really for your own benefit and for your own strength. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And the Bible says He's going to lead you into all truth. And so what He will do is help you to assimilate understanding, assimilate a revelation, to assimilate knowledge and understanding, and then He'll give it to you properly. So it's really so very important that we understand this. Now, let's come back to the Bible. It's a divine book. Why is it a divine book? Because the blood's on it. Right? Now, let me give you one more caution. Go back to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 8, and you'll see this again. And in Isaiah chapter 8, as I read this scripture, I want you to follow very closely and carefully, listen carefully to what God's saying, because He's talking about the Christ, and He's talking about a warning that we need to take to heart. Are we together? Verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my, who? Disciples. Now let me tell you what the testimony is. The testimony of Jesus Christ. This is Isaiah 8 and 6. We'll see in a moment that it is. What does it tell you to do? Bind up the testimony of Moses and the prophets. Bind up the testimony about the Christ, about God's redemption program. It's very important we understand that. Look at verse 17. I will wait for the Lord. I will wait for the Messiah. I will wait for Christ. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for Him. See, that was the heart of the prophet. I want to see Him. I want to know Him. I want to experience Him. I want to see Him coming. You remember Jesus said the prophets desire to see what you see. They did not see it. To hear what you hear, they did not hear it. But they longed for it. Didn't they? Here it speaks about the longing. He's hiding His face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for Him. Now there's one man in the New Testament to me who best expresses this feeling of the prophets. And that was an old man named Simeon. You remember the story of Simeon? Simeon, the old man, ready to die. Want to go and be with the Lord, and there'll be days that you're ready. You say, well, Lord, you know, I go where I stay. I belong to You. I'm ready either way. Well, he wanted to go on, but the Lord had already spoken to him. You're not going to come home until you see the Lord's Christ. Same kind of thing Isaiah is talking about here. When Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus, you remember the story, brought baby Jesus to the temple. Here goes Simeon, and he looked. He'd been looking at all the babies. Something different about this baby. And he starts trembling. I'm going to build on the story because it had to happen. He's an old man, and he's weak in age, and he begins to tremble. And he takes that baby in his arms. And he said, now, Lord, let Your servant depart in peace. For my eyes have seen Your Yeshua. My eyes have seen Your salvation. Right? And he begins to give the baby back to the mama. And he says, there's going to be a sword pierce your heart. There's going to be a sword pierce everybody's heart. It's going to deal with the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Well, this is what he's talking about here. The longings of God's righteous men and women. The longings of the righteous prophet. The longings of Moses. The longings of Abraham. The longings of David was for God's Messiah. Well, this is what he's talking about. Now, verse 18 is going to sound very familiar. This is Christ. Behold, I and the children which the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Why is that so familiar? Because it's quoted in Hebrews chapter number 2. Here am I and the children which You have given me. You are the sign children of the Holy Ghost. You are the sign children of God. Every person that's born again has become a very child of God. You're born of His Spirit. You've been touched by His blood. You belong to His family. He doesn't just want you to be religious, folks. He wants you to wake up and realize the treasures of who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you and how you belong to the family of God. And He said, these are signs. You are the sign children. This is quoted in the New Testament concerning you. This was the joy that was set before Jesus. You remember He said He endured the cross, despising the shame because of the joy that was set before Him. Later on in the book of Hebrews, early in the book of Hebrews, it tells you what the joy was. It was these children. They are the sign children. How many folks know that you are a child of the living God? God is your Father. You have been born of His Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ has been placed in your heart. You belong to His family. Such a divine, awesome, wonderful thing. Well, we're not through. Verse 19. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, tweep and twitter. You can be translated either way. Don't be consulting spiritists. Don't be getting into spiritualism. Don't be getting into stuff that's not... Well, he'll tell you what to get into. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? And look at verse 20. To the law and the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. They don't have the dawning light of God in their heart. If what they're teaching as doctrine does not agree with Moses and the prophets, Jesus and the apostles, that is rightly divided and rightly understood, it's because the teaching is not from the Lord. avoid the pitfalls. Why do I need to stress this? Because, brothers and sisters, we are in an age and a day right now where every wind of doctrine is flowing through this country. And I'm going to speak against it as long as I'm alive on this side of the earth. When God says I can go home, I'm ready to go. But God has been giving me dreams and visions and words in my spirit to warn God's people of the devastating doctrines that are sweeping through the land. Peeping and muttering and prophesying and speaking doctrines that the apostles never taught, never taught by Jesus, never taught by the prophets, are flowing like a river through the land. I was in a conference many years ago in a large city, and they had four speakers. I had been invited to go by a friend, so I went. And they had five speakers there. They had one man supposed to be an apostle, one man supposed to be a prophet, one man was supposed to be a pastor, one man was supposed to be an evangelist, one man was supposed to be a teacher. So I went. Didn't really want to go, but I went because my friend wanted me to go. And I heard one man get up, do his teaching, and he says, and one of the statements he made was, I don't like people who have to have scripture and verse for everything. And I thought to myself, I said, brother, you're a false prophet. We are supposed to have scripture and verse for everything. If you can't back it up by the Word of God, you ought not to be believing it, ought not to be teaching it. Amen? You know what a righteous-minded person does? He searches the Scripture to see if these things are true. That's what the Bereans did. They were noble-minded people. When Paul was traveling and then some of the Jews would run him off, he always went to the synagogues first. It was a natural place to go to preach the gospel. And he finally came to this one group, and the Bible says they were more noble-minded. A noble-minded person searches the Scriptures. See if these things are true. When I'm teaching you, and you have any hesitation about it, what are you supposed to do? You search the Scripture to see if these things are true. And I don't say this to scare you, folks. I'm just trying to tell you that this is what a biblical disciple does. You study. So let me give you one more scripture, then we'll get into the last area. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And just listen carefully to what's happening here. We're talking about avoiding the pitfalls. Paul said in one place, never to exceed what is written. In Luke 24, verse 25... Luke 24:25. Just follow carefully. He said to them, O foolish men. Now this is after the resurrection, right? He gathered the disciples. He's talking to them. He said, these are a couple of them. He says, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? Then beginning with Moses. Now what's the beginning of Moses? Is Genesis. The first five books of the Bible. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, that takes in the rest of the Bible, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. What did he do? He began to open their understanding. He began to explain to them, because he didn't want them, in all that they were going to do, in their future travels and their future preaching, not to preach, they didn't want them preaching anything that hadn't been recorded in God's book. Why? Because the blood is on the book. You folks agree with me on that, or I need to show you scripture for that? How many folks need to take my word for it? Boy, you guys have confidence in me. Hallelujah. Okay. Let me give you scripture and we'll go on. Hebrews 9. I told you there are three places the blood is sprinkled. And Peter said the blood sprinkled on your heart in repentance and turning to the Lord. But if you look at it in a type here, Hebrews 9, verse number 19, then we'll get into our last area. We're going to talk about the ascending path in our last area. And I want to show you the real key to the ascending life. Now, this is reflecting back on Moses, the tabernacle, the book. Verse 19, when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled, what? Both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." In the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding the blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. What he's saying is that the tabernacle was a picture of what's going to happen in Christ. And so it was important for Moses to take the blood and sprinkle it on the tent, the outer, the inner, the vessels. Take the blood and sprinkle it on the people. And take the blood and sprinkle it one more place. Where? On the book. And when we're talking about the book, folks, we're not just talking about black ink on white paper. This is a divine book, and in it are the very oracles of God. If you want God to speak to you, the clearest place He's ever going to speak to you from is going to be that book. People a lot of times, especially Protestants or evangelicals, are accused of being worshipers of the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. But He speaks to us through the Bible. Fall in love with your Bible, folks. When you need answers in life, God will speak to you and give you direction. Just about every major decision I've ever made, not all of them, because God speaks to you by Spirit, and a lot of times maybe you won't be in the Scripture, but it'll verify itself. Most every major decision I've ever made, or when I needed help and I needed encouragement, I needed strength, I needed consolation, when I'd go to those pages and I began to read, and what would happen to my heart? God speak to me from that Bible. Oh, the Bible. Don Hubbard used to sing that, the Holy Bible, right? It's a wonderful book. And I always encourage you over and over and over and over and over and over, get in your Bible. Get in it for yourself. It's like the garden of the Lord. Every book, I like to get into just one. I take a book at a time and meditate and study it through. And you've heard me say this, but it is so awesome, because when you're walking through a book, you're walking through a book with Jesus. And it's like looking through a different window of a great house of salvation. And you see different, and you look through different books and you see a little different view, but it's the same house. And God's just giving you a different perspective. And I walk through the book with Jesus. I'm just fixing to walk out of the book of Mark. And that's where I am. I've been all the way through the Old Testament again, and I'm in the New Covenant writings. When I come to the end of a book, I start getting a lonely feeling in my heart. Boy, I hate to get out of this book. This is so good. I come to the end of that book and I close it and I take a breath of fresh air. Then I open the book of Mark, and guess who meets me at chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word. John. And the Word was with God. Thank you, sis. I caught you laughing. The Word was with John, with God. And the Word was God. See? You hear what I'm saying? The blood is on the book. When you need a touch from God, when you need help, you need strength, you need something, you need a direction, fall in love with the blood book, the testimony of God in that book. He will give you answers. And when He gives you an answer from that book, brother, it's solid. When He speaks to your heart from the book, it's solid. I mean, it takes care of the problem right then. He'll give you governmental peace with it. Your problem on the outside may still be there, but He will have sealed your problem with peace that comes from His Word. Why? Because the peace is the blood. The peace is in the blood, and the blood's in the book, on the book. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to preach myself happy. This is just my introduction, folks. No, I'm loving you. Okay. Did I read all this? Yeah, I did. I read enough. All right. Now, let's come back to the... This has come to the last part, and I'll take just a few moments on this. I have three scriptures I want to share with you here. But let's talk about the ascending path. Now, what is the truth? The truth is that He made us alive together with Christ. You have been raised up. You have been seated with Him in the heavenly places. Folks, that's truth. That is settled. That is fixed in eternity. God's not worried about your salvation. If He is worried about it, He's never raised you up. His salvation is His work. Redemption is His work. He did it all. He raised you up. And even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, He showed you a mighty love. He loved you so much He couldn't contain Himself. And He gathered you. And He brought you to His bosom, and He raised you up, and He seated you in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that is the truth. You're already seated with Christ. Then what's the issue of the ascending path? The issue of the ascending path is the realization. of what Christ has done for you and what God's done for you. You see, when you're first born again, you're pretty dumb. Somebody say amen or oh me. You're pretty dumb. You know, one man said you got to lock them up about 6 months before you turn them loose. But I don't believe that. I mean, turn them loose. But you don't know a whole lot. And you probably don't know a whole lot now. You probably don't know as much as you think you do. And I'm going to show you in a minute why this is important to take that attitude. Sometimes we're too smart for our britches, folks. Sometimes we think we know more than we really know. And I'll show you in a moment the greatest key to the ascending path. But so you've already been seated in Christ. But when it comes to the ascending path, three scriptures back to back I want you to see. There's a lot I could use. Go back to Psalms 85. Psalms 85. And this is the prophecy about the Christ, about God's Messiah. I'm going to take you to this one, one in Proverbs, and then I want you to listen to one that Peter gives us. Psalms 85, verse number 8. Okay, now the ascending path. But listen carefully to what he said. Verse 8, I will hear what the Lord, what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to who? His godly ones. Now, folks, godly, you need to understand what the word godly means. Godliness means to face God. They're the people that's after God. They love God. They face the Lord. So he's going to speak to his godly ones. But let them not do what? We have come out of folly many times, right? Don't turn back. Get out of it, what he's saying. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Now look at verse 10. Loving kindness and truth have met together. King James, I think, has mercy and truth. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, this is poetic language, but it's speaking of what happened at the cross. Jesus, when he was born in the world, walked the earth. These things met together. Truth springs up from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Righteousness looked down from heaven. The Son was born in the earth. Look at verse number 12. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Now, here's the key, verse 13. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. The Bible tells us to follow in the footsteps of Christ. Well, where did his footsteps take him? Took him from the earth right into heaven. And so he's left us a path to follow from the earth into the heaven, and God has made his footsteps into a path. Jesus said, I am the way. That word means a roadway. I am a path, the path. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, or through me, or in me. This is what he's talking about here. Now, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, I could quote this, but just look at it, what it says, because this is dealing with the ascended life, the ascending life of a child of God. It says in verse 18 of Proverbs chapter 4, but the path of the righteous, whose path is it? The path of the righteous. Now, a righteous person has been made righteous through the atonement blood of Jesus, but righteousness also speaks of a way of living, a way of walking. For the path of the righteous is like what? The light of dawn that does what? That shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Now, he's describing the path of the child of God, the walking path, the revelation of Christ, the walk with Christ, your life being built up in Christ. So here's that scripture. And then one other one is in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And listen carefully, because Peter says the same thing that Paul says, but he says it a little differently. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. Peter, as he begins to write here, he's reflecting on something that happened on the mountain. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you remember the two men that met with Jesus beside Peter, James, and John? Who were the two men? Moses and who else? And Elijah, the law and the testimony. They met with Jesus on the mountain, right? Peter saw that. John saw that. James saw that. Who did they see? The law and the testimony. Moses and Elijah meet with Jesus. What were they talking about? The gospel said they were talking about his cross, his demise going to Jerusalem. Next thing you know, Moses disappears, Elijah disappears. There's a cloud, Shekinah, that is on top of the mountain. Peter's scared. John's scared. James is scared. There's a voice that comes out of the excellent glory. What does the voice say? "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." Can you listen to Jesus? Listen to Him. Now, this is what Peter's talking about when we're fixing to read something here. So, verse 19, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure." What he's saying is, this experience we had on the mountain validates, confirms, reaffirms Moses and the testimony of the prophets. Listen carefully now. "To which you do well to pay attention." Everybody say, pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention to what? Moses and the prophets, the apostles and Jesus. "As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Now, that sounds mystical, sounds odd, but Peter's saying the exact same thing Paul said. Paul said, "We teach Christ, admonishing every man, that we may present every man complete in Christ." What God wants for you folks, as children of God, sons and daughters of God, that the revelation, the true doctrine of Christ, just overflows your life, that you know of your completion in Jesus Christ. Your fears are driven away. You have a solid foundation. And you've got some treasures, and you're still collecting treasures because your whole life is like you're a treasure seeker. But you have a divine assurance flowing in your heart. You're not afraid. The future is there, and in your heart, there's a lot of light shining. You have this sense of completion. You don't have to make things happen. God makes them happen. You don't have to be in control because God's in control. You don't have to manipulate the divine forces because God is the Almighty that loves you. He's the Father that gives you and blesses you and keeps you. And you, how many of you folks can look back at your life and look at the trail of providence? What is providence? God's loving care over your life, even before you even come to know Him. When you look back at your life as a sinner, something happened even back then. And God brought you to where you are today. And so the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart and you begin to know it's all in Him. It's all in Him. The fullness of the Godhead, it's all in Him. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Almighty. And your life has been made complete in Christ. And He has become your perfection. Do I sin? You sin every day. Don't say that you don't. You'd be lying. You'd be calling God a liar. Does God take care of me? He takes care of me. He deals with my sins. He deals with my life. He died for my whole life. He died for all of my life. Is this a justification of sin? No, we don't want to sin. It's not your nature to want to sin. But you do. But Jesus died for you. And He loved for you when you were, He loved you when you were an old ugly dingbat. Not worth nothing. He loved you then. He loves you now. Do you love Him? Don't you love Him? Don't you love Him? Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. We bless Your holy name. Oh, you got it. Thank you, Jesus. You got it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You love Him. And just stop and think, folks. We're just getting a foretaste of the good things that are to come. Right? Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to Your holy name, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your ministry, for the ministry of today. Thank You for Your sacred writings. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for the blood atonement. And thank You for the Holy Spirit who's always performing cleansings and strengthenings and Your presence in our hearts and lives. We do thank You, Father, for it. Now, I told you I had to give you a key. Can I just close with the key? There's one key that's going to be the most valuable key in your life to living in what we can call the ascending life. I wrote it in your bulletin. If you look at it, I have it in italics in your bulletin. It's very important. You may want to underline this. You'll see it next to the last paragraph. We ascend by humility. We descend by self-exaltation. Can I say that one more time? We ascend by humility. When you can humble yourself before God, when you can say, when you can learn to love and learn to forgive and to admit that you're weak and to realize that you are inadequate in yourself, when you can say and believe that in my flesh dwells no good thing, until you can admit that you can be wrong, you can never be right. Humility is the pathway of the ascending life. And so if you remember this statement, we ascend. I'm not even giving you a lot of scripture here. It would be easy to do that. We ascend by humility. We descend by self-exaltation. Anytime we exalt ourselves, we're going to mess up the revelation of God that's working in our life. Paul said we are not adequate in ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves. And most of your trials, if you'll be honest and think about it, I know you're going to be honest, many of your trials were to humble you. Stop and think about it. Pardon me. Many of your personal trials, if you'll stop for a minute, were designed to humble you. Do you remember the great lesson of the 40 years in the wilderness? You don't have to go there. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8. God says, I took you in this wilderness for 40 years to humble you, to test you, to see what was in your hearts, whether you would keep my law or not. I let you be hungry, and I fed you with manna that you did not know, to make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, out of the mouth of God. He said, I humbled you. I let you be hungry. I met your need. But I was teaching you a lesson. I had to test you to see if you live by my word. I had to test you to see if you would be humble in your heart. This is a hard lesson. Folks, don't think it's an easy lesson to learn. One of the hardest lessons you'll ever learn is how to be humble. Right? One guy says, I'm going to write a book on humility and how I attained it. It don't work that way. It's going to be one of the hardest lessons because we always think that we're humble. But we're not humble when we have a sense of pride and dominance and control and everybody else is wrong and we're right. Until we can admit that I could be wrong, you can never be right. One of the strongest men, I'll close it with this, strongest men in the Bible, we read his word as the text with the Apostle Paul. And the Lord had to teach him a lesson. You remember? 3 times I asked God to deliver me from this. God didn't deliver him. 3rd time, the Lord told him, said, Paul, you need to come down. What he was saying. Go back and read the text. You need to come down off of your perch. You need to come off of your high place. He said, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul said, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of God can become evident in my life. Go read his testimony. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As long as you're strong and you're in control of everything, folks, you don't realize and have the beauty of God's life flowing in you. The revelation will stop. Are we together? And so Paul began to talk about the mess ups, not the mess up, began to talk about the problems of his life. But God taught him a lesson. I've laid flat on my back, 3rd degree burns and secondary infection because of my haughty spirit. See, when I came out of my former organization, I was angry and haughty and upset. And when you get people like that, they hurt everybody. I was a damager. I wasn't a blessing to anybody. We went out to Pecan Island. Took my kids and my wife with the inner tube. Got out there in the sun. It was an overcast sky. I didn't realize at the time that the overcast sky doesn't stop the ultraviolet rays. And I'm out there on that inner tube. and that sun is coming through and baking my body. Folks, I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. Don't tell me God wasn't in this. I know He's in it. I can show you Scripture with God and a lot of that stuff. When I went home, I could hardly walk. Got in bed, I couldn't get out of bed. My body was blistered. Went to the doctor and they gave me some stuff. And God began to speak to my heart that I needed to get out of that angry spirit, that unforgiving spirit, and that haughty spirit. I need to get out of that. Because you're judging everybody and talking about everybody and lying about stuff. I had to bring you down. Does God do that? See, some people teach that anything bad ever happens to you, it's got to be of the devil. That's not what the Bible teaches, folks. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he'll tell you that the reason so many believers are sick, die young, and are weak is because they don't discern the body of Christ like they should. Isn't that right? And he's in the middle of factions and all this kind of stuff. And he said this is a judgment from God. But he loves us. Amen. So where do I begin? I humble my heart before the Lord. And I say, Lord, help me and teach me. Guide me in your ways. Teach me your truths. I am your child. I've had to go before God at times and ask Him to forgive me for things that I've taught. I've had to ask God to forgive me for prophecies that I've made. I didn't have any better sense. I didn't know. I thought some things were of God that weren't of God necessarily. My own flesh, I guess. And it wasn't just me, folks. I'm talking about years ago. I'm being open and honest with you. I had to take these things to God and ask God to forgive me. You know why I want Him to forgive me? Because I'm going to stand before Him one day. And I'm accountable for my stewardship, for my attitude, and for what I teach. And whenever I see something wrong, I want to correct that, don't you? I love Him. I know my salvation is secure, but I still got to stand before Him. So I want to make sure my heart is right. How about you? Amen. We're at a good moment right now. If you want to add something or ask a question or share a revelation, make an observation. Yes, ma'am. Okay.
Where it talks about prophecy, and do you think that prophecy was for the old church, or do you think prophecy still exists today?
No, I believe prophecy is for us today. I think you have to understand the difference, though. There are no prophets on the old order of the prophet, because you don't need those today. They prophesy toward the cross. We prophesy from the cross. And all prophecy means, you have to understand what prophecy means, sister. The only definition of prophecy in the New Testament is in Revelation 19 and 10. For the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. When I ministered to you today, the spirit of prophecy was on the congregation. Not anything that I did. Did He search hearts? Did He deal with you? Did He stir up something inside of you? I didn't do that. Holy Spirit does that. And see, what happens is that when Jesus described a new covenant believer, He described him in prophetic language. He said, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." This He spoke of the Spirit. That means that our very conversation can be prophetic. When I'm counseling people, there's a lot of times there's a prophetic essence in that. It's not that I'm doing anything, it's that God's doing the work. And so there's a sense of a spirit of prophecy that's in the whole body of Christ. Now, for one person to say that I am a prophet and I have the Word of God for you, you need to be real cautious in that area, folks. You really do. Why? Because the blood's been placed on the book. And the book says, "My sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow." Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't listen to others. Don't misunderstand. I know it's easy to get bowed up and you can't teach me anything. You have to be careful in that area. But when it comes to New Covenant Christianity, folks, every person born again has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Doesn't he? Him or her.
You know, when a lot of times I hear you say, you know, my sheep hear my voice and another one they will not follow. Do you think that's kind of along the lines of communication between two believers, or do you think that's an audible voice?
No, it's not an audible voice. It's the impressions of the heart. Mm-hmm. What happens is James and I can be in a conversation together, and God will speak to me through something he says, or God will speak to him through something I'm saying. I still understand the voice of the Lord. Same thing with Patsy or with any of you when we're in a conversation. So we recognize God speaking to us through that person.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, it's not. You don't have to listen. I wouldn't be careful about listening for audible voices, folks, because God is spirit. But where is he going to communicate to you? He's going to be in your spirit. From your spirit, from your innermost being flows rivers of living water. So you want to take some caution in. What I tell people to do is be careful about saying, thus saith the Lord. If you feel like something's from God, go ahead and share it with the person and tell them, I feel like this is from the Lord and I want to share this with you. It's all right to do that. But when you stand and say, thus saith the Lord, you place yourself in a precarious place because you have then become responsible. And that may not have been from God at all. Now you're accountable for saying something that was from him that wasn't from him. You see what I'm saying? So you need to be. People need to be real careful in that area. It happens all the time, folks. Amen? I hope you saw what I said. There's a distinction between the Old Testament prophet and the spirit of prophets in the body of Christ. What happens... Can I just... Are you hungry, folks? A lot of us that come from a Pentecostal-type background that's very... enthusiastic and a lot of emotions and a lot of passion. And if you're not careful, you can confuse your emotions for the Spirit of God. And so you'll go to a church that's not like that and you feel like they're dead. No, it's just that you have not learned that God's not just an emotion. Some of the quietest services can have the deepest moves of God. And you'd be amazed. Wherever the Word of God is being preached, God is there. Jesus said, wherever two or three gather in my name, I am there in the midst of them. But my Pentecostalism goes back to 1949. And that's when I cut my teeth on. That's really all I knew and all my wife knew. I mean, that was our world. And I don't regret. I have some wonderful memories. But somebody from that background that's so used to the hyper push all the time, when you come into a quiet atmosphere, you feel like, well, this is God couldn't be here. I mean, this is dead. These folks are dead. No, you may be dead. Pardon me for being so. You may be the one that needs a little tune-up. When I left the evangelistic field in 1971, I was so burnt out on emotions. I promise you, I took my wife and my two boys. Shanna wasn't born yet. We had been in revival after revival after revival after revival. And the evangelists had to keep people pushed and pumped all the time. That's all I knew. I didn't know anything else. And when God settled me down and put me in it was a quieter Pentecostal church, and I will always appreciate you folks that were here for our 25th Jubilee, Brother C.E. Cooley was my pastor, the one that ministered here. Educated man. Loved God. He was the secretary treasurer for the United Pentecostal District of Louisiana. Personal friend. I've always loved him. Did you notice how he ministered? Very quiet. Very gentle. A lot of wisdom. I needed that pastor. Folks, listen, you need a pastor. You can say what you want. You need to humble yourself and get a pastor. And Jesus taught about that. So what happened was, when I came to that point of quietness, I needed that desperately. I needed to slow down. And in that quietness, God began to restructure my thinking, restructure my life. Listen, folks, there's times for thunder and lightning. There's time for all that. But that's not normal. My people walk with me in quiet places, is what it says. The adornment of the Lord is a meek and a quiet spirit. So don't ever mistake quietness for lack of anointing, folks. A lot of what we call anointing is hype. That's called governmental peace, what I call governmental peace. It belongs to every child of God. It is kingdom peace. And that peace is designed to guard you. Whenever you lose your peace, you should always stop. You may be out of faith in an area. The enemy may be trying to trouble you in an area. But the Apostle Paul said that we're to let the peace of God umpire or rule our hearts. That's governmental peace. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. It's not outward things, right? But what is it? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's exactly what that is. See, that's ruling peace. He is the Prince of Peace. That means the Prince is ruling in your hearts. So anytime you begin to lose your peace, you want to... One place the Old Testament said, He said, I'll make peace your borders. So your walk with the Lord should always be governed by peace. If you begin to lose your peace, you need to stop and get it back. You can have it back because you belong to the Lord. And make sure that's what's working in your life. Good question, Sister Kathy. Those are good questions. Gives me a chance to ride along some more.
Brother Buddy?
Yes, sir.
I wanted to follow up on the prophet question. Some of the Old Testament prophets, like Samuel, would say to Saul, you know, tomorrow you're going to walk here and this is going to happen to you. And another man's going to come to you and he's going to say this and this is going to happen. These things aren't very... He's not saying what Scripture's already said. You know, a lot of times today we'll say like a prophet is somebody who says what the Scripture says. When we say what God said, we're prophesying from the Scripture. Do you think that still happens today? Are there people that hear from God and say, this will happen to you or this won't happen to you, non-verifiable by any Scripture, foretelling something? Or does that fall into the realm of fortune-telling here, you know?
I never call that fortune-telling. I believe it happens. I believe it can happen. The reason I think it can happen, but it happened in the New Testament. The prophet Agabus, you remember he was sent and prophesied of a famine that was going to come. That was in the New Testament.
Like when he said to Paul, when you go back to Jerusalem, they're going to tie you up. And
the prophet told him that.
Right.
And so you don't discount any of those things. What I'm saying is that is not the norm. That is not the norm of New Covenant Christianity. And the reason it's not the norm is because of what I've already stated, is that Jesus said, all my children will have the essence, the prophetic essence in their life. So you can know what's truth and what's not truth. So that's not the norm, no. But to say it can't happen, no, I wouldn't dare say it can't happen. Okay. I have had God share, and I don't claim to be a prophet. I'm not a prophet, folks. I'm a pastor. But I've had God tell me specific things that were going to happen many times, and they have happened. But I don't go around telling anybody else that. It's just for my benefit if I need to know something. You know, if you're going to be a pastor, God's got to equip you. He's got to kind of let you know what's going on. And so I could give you a lot of examples where that has happened in my life, but not for me to go tell somebody else something. You need to be real careful about telling people God said something. You got to be real careful about that, folks, because you may cause somebody to stumble. You may have a problem. It may not be from the Lord, and you may be proved wrong, and that's bad. One lady used to prophesy all the time, and she'd always follow up, well, God, I may be wrong, but God's never wrong. Well, no, you should have shut your mouth to begin with. You didn't have any business saying what you're saying. No, God's not ever wrong. You can believe that. Okay, folks, we're running out of time. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. I don't mean to cut you off if you have another question. But this is a good area of discussion. You don't ever want to limit the Lord. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is always an important time of ministry. If there's a need that you have this morning, if you want to come kneel, if you'd like to be anointed, if you just like to come up for whatever it may be, I want you to feel free to do that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.